Ephesians chapter 4, and reading from verse 17. Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Amen. May God bless his word to us. And so our theme is social networking, blessing or curse. Most of us have heard of social networking sites on the web. Facebook is perhaps now the most commonly known and used, and of course there are others, Twitter, MySpace and others, which vary in format, but whilst being no expert on the internet or on social networking, the basic idea is the same, that it's to facilitate ease of communication between people and groups of people, and also to some extent to put things into the public domain. And so these are internet sites where people can either keep in touch with people they already know, or at least in theory meet one another and communicate in greater or lesser numbers and interact with one another. 3 years ago we spoke on the subject of internet blogging, and much of what we said there applies here also, but you weren't all here then, and some of you will have forgotten perhaps what you did here, and even if not, we need to be always exhorted and established in the truth that we know. Well, are web-based social networks, are they a good thing or a bad thing? Are they a blessing or a curse? Well, I suppose the answer is that they are neither in themselves. It is a mode of communication, a relatively new mode of communication, but then most of the modes of communication, apart from face-to-face speech, were all new at some stage. Even letter writing has developed, and then of course the telephone and so on. And so it is simply in itself a mode of communication. And communication is not in itself good or bad. It can be either. There can be good communication, communication of what is good, and communication of what is bad, and communication of simply points of information. But the speed and scope of communication accentuate the dangers belonging to all communication amongst men and women, and all such modes are essentially an extension of speech. So there's a great deal to say about social networking, not because it's mentioned in Scripture, but there's a great deal in Scripture about speech. And social networking is simply an extension. The principles in Scripture concerning speech must be applied to social networking. So what we have to say can be summed up in three main things, one very brief and then getting a little more extensive in the second one, and then briefer again in the third. It can be summed up as truthfulness, thoughtfulness, and the special dangers. First of all, truthfulness. We're not going to elaborate on this, but all that we say by whatever means must be true. We should not lie, whether we're talking to someone, whether we're talking to them on the phone, whether we're on our mobile, whether it's Skype, whether it's a blog, whether it's Facebook, whatever it is, we must not lie. God that cannot lie, God never lies, not even to sinners, not even to those who don't deserve anything good, don't deserve the truth, he doesn't lie. If it were otherwise, we would be altogether without hope, because we could not know that the Bible was true. If lying was justified on account of the worthiness of the recipient of the message, then we could not know that God had given us truth. God cannot lie. We must not lie. We must never bear false witness, not by any means of gadgetry of any kind. So that's basic. Secondly, thoughtfulness. Now here we have much more to say. We're trying to keep it fairly staccato-like because the time is late. But here we have to consider several different things. First of all, the obvious one is what we say. What we say. We must not relax standards of speech because we're using a computer, because it's on the web, and because the people we're communicating with are not actually there in front of us. This is part of the danger. We'll come to the dangers more specifically later, but because the people aren't there, it's very easy to relax our standards of speech. It shouldn't be so. The fear of God should pervade our thinking, whether there are people in front of us or not. But because we're still sinners, there are certain situations of communication that we more easily lower our standards of speech in than others. What should not be spoken to people, eye to eye, should not be communicated to them by a networking site either. There should be no viciousness simply because we're not face to face. All internet communication, it's the temptation is to be less restrained because the consequences of what we say and the effect on the person at the receiving it is not visible, it's not as tangible. The response will only come via the computer screen, and because we tend to fear man, we feel less of the fear of man communicating in that way than we do when we're face to face with people. That's part of our sinfulness, but it's a sinfulness that we must mortify. So we mustn't become careless about fairness, about seeking to do good to all men, especially the household of faith. We shouldn't flirt. We shouldn't flirt on social networking sites. You say, well, surely Christians don't need to be told that. Well, yes, Christians do need to be told that. Christians say things on a social networking site that they would never have the nerve to say if they were actually in the presence of the people they are speaking to. Shyness is less operative. They have more time to think, more time to make a subtle comment that they can backpedal from and re-explain if it causes offence, and the standards can drop. That's why our larger catechism condemns under the seventh commandment all corrupt and filthy communications, all listening thereunto. And in fact, we read that, didn't we, in Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And Ephesians 5, verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. So we must think about what we say. I'm well aware that this is stating the obvious. Of course we must. Christians must think about what they say, by whatever mode they say it. But sometimes these things that are obvious still need to be spelled out. There needs to be an alertness to these things in our mind. But then secondly, and we believe this is particularly important in the use of social networks, we must remember to whom we are saying it. We must remember to whom we are saying it. We must know whether we're saying something to all and sundry, whether it's in the public domain, or whether it's on some list of friends, but we must never forget who either will or may see what we have written. Never fail to consider the effect of what you're saying on all who may have access to it. Perhaps you are thinking of one or two particular people who've responded and who you're having exchanges with. But what about those others that haven't said anything for quite some time, but they're on the list? And the tendency is to forget about those who don't communicate very much. But you see, biblically, we are to think about all who will see any communication that comes from us. And that is very often forgotten, that something that was really hadn't been thought through and is intended for some is seen by people who hadn't really entered the mind of the one putting the communication on. And that's particularly true if you're not used to speaking to a range of people at one time. It's very easy to forget some of those who will see or read what we have written. Such embarrassment has often been caused by thoughtless comments not intended for all those who actually see them and have access to them. So you should never say anything without thinking, who can read this? Who can see it? They may not, but you need to be aware of who has access to it. Then a third consideration is restraint. Restraint. The scripture says in Proverbs 10 and verse 19, Proverbs 10, 19, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. For some people, their lives revolve around their computer screen. And really, if you're always communicating, then there is a multitude of words. And you have to ask, am I really doing good by this vast output of communication? It is a great mistake to think that communication is always a good thing. Godly communication is. Considered speech from godly friends is worth having. It's a blessing. But not everything. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 21, we read, also take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. Now that verse is telling us that there are things we better not hear, because they're not considered statements. Sometimes people say things in a heated moment or a careless moment, and they wish they hadn't said them. But they cannot be withdrawn. Once you make a comment, yes, if it's wrong, you apologize for it, but it cannot be obliterated as if it never happened. And some things are better not said. Some things are better not heard, as that text tells us, because they cannot be erased from the memory. Proverbs 29 and verse 11. Proverbs 29 and verse 11. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. A fool uttereth all his mind. And there are plenty of internet fools. They put everything that comes into their head goes straight onto the internet. That's not good enough for a Christian. We have to consider what we're saying. The speed of communication on the internet generally makes for much unthought through content, and it reaches many people very quickly, and strife is generated. The scriptures speak of the tongue as a little member, and yet how great a matter it kindleth. Well, the internet is an extension of the use of the tongue. A Christian should not be a blabberer who just pours it all out without thinking. A Christian should think about what he says, and therefore should think about what he says on a network site. Then there is confidentiality. The breaking of confidence is a great sin. a breach of trust, to undertake not to disclose to others something and then to disclose it is a sin. And it's a sin that can easily be committed through social networking. And when it is broken by that means, it can be very badly broken as well. Keep confidence. Then privacy. This is not quite the same thing. There are some things which don't involve a breach of confidence, but which should be kept private. There is a notion today that the more people express themselves, the better. It simply isn't true. We're far too sinful to indulge the luxury of telling everything that's in our hearts. And the idea that you pour everything out is simply not a biblical concept. Some things are meant to be private. Limited expressions of affection, for example, between a man and a woman are legitimate, even in front of others. But not all. There are intimacies that should not be in public and therefore should not be expressed on a networking site where others have access to it. There are things that should be private. The intimate relationship between a man and a woman is one of them. And the verbal aspect of that should not be blazed abroad. It's not edifying to others. It may entertain people, but it can lead people into sinful thoughts. So these are some of the elements of thoughtfulness that ought to be found in our use, if we do use social networks, and indeed all communication by modern technology where everything is so fast. We should remember what we say. We should be careful about what we say. We should be alert to whom we are saying it, or potentially so. There should be restraint, because our words, we sin easily with words. We should maintain confidentiality, and those things which ought to be private in speech should be kept private when it comes to using the web. Thirdly, the special dangers. The special dangers. Well, we've mentioned one. The speed and ease and scope of communication. The speed and ease and scope of communication. If you can't cope with applying biblical standards of speech to the use of social networking, then don't do it. If you can't apply biblical standards to social networking, biblical standards of speech, then don't bother. Life can go on without Facebook. There are people who actually manage to live their lives, hopefully to the glory of God, without Facebook. We're not condemning it, that would be going beyond the Word of God. But we do say, consider that life is possible without it. And if you can't maintain biblical standards of speech in your use of the internet, do without. Then another danger is the illusion of privacy. The illusion of privacy. When you're in a crowd of people, you know you're not in a private situation. Instinctively. But when you're sitting in front of a computer in your own home and no one else is there, there's an illusion of privacy. But it is only an illusion. How much communication by means of computer do you think is absolutely watertight private? Well, the answer is none, really. It depends how good a hacker is. But just about everything you do on the computer, if a sufficiently skilled hacker was sufficiently interested, and most of our stuff is far too mundane to arouse such interest, but if so, they could gain access to it. There are gradations of security, and some is more secure than others. But I'm saying that in order to shatter any subconscious thought that sitting in your own study or front room or whatever with your computer, that once you start using that computer, then what you're doing is as private as your own home. It isn't. And we need to be aware of that. And social networking from your own computer may feel more private than it actually is. And I hope I'm not treading on anyone's toes too much, but sometimes we've been astonished at what Christian families put on websites and blogs and networks and so on about their Christians, about their own families. It's almost like an advert, stalkers come this way, because they put everything, masses of information that anyone who wanted to could find. So beware of the illusion of privacy. Never mind just who you want to read it, think about who can read it. Your thoughts about who you are addressing, who you want to see these photographs and so forth, is not, the fact that that's your intention is not mysteriously conveyed to the computer. It will, you have to think about who actually can see it. Then there is the danger of escapism, the illusion of friendship. Of course, I know sometimes people are interacting with people who they know face to face anyway, and sometimes people strike up genuine friendships in this way. But there can be an illusion of friendship. There's the pride of having such a huge list of friends. Are they real friends? Some might be, but let's not delude ourselves. We can feel safer, we're less vulnerable. If they say anything we don't like, we can strike them off, as it were. It's far harder and yet far more worthwhile to develop real face-to-face friendships. There's the danger of pretending that we're contending for the truth. We mentioned this in connection with blogs, that we can kid ourselves that we're really contending for the faith, but we never actually face anybody eye to eye and tell them the truth and feel their rage and annoyance at what we're saying. It's much nicer to do it at a computer keyboard, and we can deceive ourselves that we're contenders, we're doing valiant things, but we never get beyond a computer keyboard. I'm not saying it isn't a legitimate mode of contending for the truth, but let's not deceive ourselves. If all we ever do on behalf of the truth is at a computer, then we really are not facing reality. We need to be able to look sinners in the face and tell them that they need the Lord Jesus Christ. Or if people are in error, and serious error, and we think something should be said, we should be able to do that face to face. So there is a danger of escapism. Living in a virtual world, living in an unreal world, pretending that we're doing what the Word of God requires, when it's really only a very minor part of Christian witness. Our Christian witness generally has to be among actual people, physically present. Then there is the danger of self-centeredness. Self-centeredness. How many people really need to know if you've got a cold or a sore throat? Really? Okay, it's the thing you might mention to your family at the breakfast table. But do you really need to report to a large group of people that you're feeling a little under the weather? Are you that important? Isn't this a bit ego-centered? I don't know what you all do, those of you who are on Facebook or whatever, but there are people who scarcely breathe without reporting it on Facebook. This is nonsense. We aren't that important. Even our families get a bit tired if we moan about everything, don't they? And yet, we think there's a whole group of people out there who want to know if we had a bad night's sleep or whatever. Really, we need to get a grip on ourselves. We aren't that important. I don't mean to sound unsympathetic to those who are feeling unwell, but you've got to consider, would you go into a group of 30 people and declare the state of your health at this particular point? Well, why do it on Facebook? So there has to be some realism about the whole business. But then there is time wasting. Time wasting. Some people find it a relaxation. But how much time are you spending talking inconsequential drivel on the computer? Is that redeeming the time, knowing that the days are evil? Could you imagine John Calvin spending hours every day telling his friends about his ailments? It would have to be hours because he had so many. There needs to be a Christian robustness that is not self-absorbed. They're here to serve God, to glorify God, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We only have one life in this world. How much time are we going to spend typing banalities? Do we have such an excess of time spent in the Word and in prayer that we can afford to waste it? I'm not saying there's no place for relaxation, recreational use of social networks, but we shouldn't find our great comfort in telling a group of people everything about ourselves. There is a place for confiding in Christian friends, of course there is, and we all know the benefit of that. But if you're going to socially network, let it be a very minor part of your life. And that brings us lastly to addiction. Addiction. When we think of the word addiction, we think of drugs or drink or something of that sort. But actually, we can become addicted to just about anything. Can you do without Facebook? We mentioned earlier on, if you can't do it right, don't do it. And that life can go on without it. But can it for you? Can you live without it? Or are you addicted? Now, it's true, we all get used to things. Some of us can remember when mobile phones were quite a novelty. But we get used to mobile phones. Same is true with email and with other uses of the computer. We get used to them. I'm not saying, are you used to it? But can you do without it? Things that start off as quite a novelty and then a useful thing end up becoming indispensable because we build our lives on the assumption that they're there. We used to manage quite nicely without a mobile phone. Now if we go out without it, there's a sense of panic. I've got my mobile. But it's not just whether we got used to it. It's whether we could live without it. What's the big event in your day? Is it reading scripture? Is it prayer? Or is it keeping up to date on Facebook? Can't go to bed without reporting on Facebook. If that is the case, you need to review your priorities. Our comfort is not in spilling everything out on Facebook. Our comfort is pouring out our hearts before the Lord. Don't let any social network become a substitute. You confide in your social network instead of in the Lord. You say, well, that doesn't happen. It does happen. It does happen. There are people who say far more on their social network site than they do to God in prayer. Christians. We are to be stewards. Stewards of our time. Stewards of our words. Not only what we say, but to whom we say it. You say, but I treat everybody the same. Well, why do you treat everybody the same? They're not the same. People need different things. What you say that might be well understood by one person might not be understood, it might be misunderstood by someone else. Something you say that will be taken in good humor by one person might be very hurtful to someone else. Because they're not the same. So be careful. Stewards of our time. Stewards of our words. Doing good to all men. Provoking to love and to good works. Not spilling out thoughtless words that can cause havoc. Perhaps habit that you don't even see. Use methods of communication for good. for your own good, for the good of others, but not as a substitute for the main things in the Christian life. Worshipping God, studying His Word, calling upon His name, living to His glory in whatever position you are, in the family or in the society in which we are or in the church. Don't waste your time on irrelevancies or even worse than that, spilling out words to no profit. In the multitude of words, there one does not sin. Let us seek by the grace of God that every thought should be brought captive to the obedience of Christ.